one last week, if you would, get Galatians chapter 5. Just one last time, for those of you that are joining us live or maybe watching us after the fact, next weekend, starting this Friday, the 20th, we will be live streaming our Bible conference. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that here in person if you're able. These times and topics are all posted on the Grace Life Bible Church website. If you go to gracelifebiblechurch.com, click on the link in the upper right-hand corner, and you can get all of that information. The plan is to make that available on both YouTube and Facebook, as well as on the church's website. If you click on the link for the live button, you'll be able to join us there as well. So as I said, it's good to be back. The problem with being gone is you kind of lose your momentum. And I know that you all remember perfectly well what I said 2 weeks ago. My students at school can't remember what I said 10 minutes ago. So hopefully you guys have a better memory than that. But all joking aside, it's good to be back, and we want to continue to study our way through Galatians chapter 5. Now, when I was with you last time before we went away, we were talking about the issue of the flesh. And look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5. Let's read verse 16 and 17 and open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We do pray as we open it that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your word, that will allow your word to have free course, that will work effectually in us as we believe it. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ and the fact that you've sealed us unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit and given us your complete word that is able to build us up, etc. We're grateful for our time together. We pray the saints will be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about what the flesh is. If you look at verse 17, the flesh is mentioned a few different times here. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I talked a couple weeks back about what it means to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And we looked at how walking in the Spirit in the Word of God, the same things are said of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There are parallel passages in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3 that explain the outcomes of walking in the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as being the same. They're the same. They produce the same outcome in your life. And then last time we were together, we were looking at what is the flesh, okay? And that's basically what I talked about the whole time. We didn't make any progress through the chapter because I was talking to you about the flesh. And I do want to remind you about a couple things about that here at the outset, okay? Remember, folks, that the English word flesh there in verses 16 and 17 comes from the Greek word sark, and that is a different word than what we find in Romans chapter 6 when Paul talks about the old man. The old man and the flesh are not the same thing. In Romans chapter 6, your old man was crucified and put to death through identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and we have been raised again with Christ to walk in newness of life. And our old man has been crucified. It has been put to death. So then, what is the flesh? What is this thing that Paul says in verse 17? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We identified with the help of Bill Gillum, and his book here, The Lifetime Guarantee, and some of the things that he says, along with the Word of God, we identified the flesh as, the flesh refers to your old ways or patterns by which you attempted to get all your needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting Him to meet your needs. Before you got saved, did you have to extract value and worth and acceptance and love out of life, and you establish ways of doing that? Ways of operating, ways of thinking, ways of functioning, and it is my understanding, it is my belief that the flesh is related to the residual bad thinking, the residual effects of that old man that is now dead, that is now crucified and taken out of the way, that are upon us now as believers. I said it last 2 weeks ago, I said, you are a new creature in an old earth suit, okay? Until the day of redemption, until the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the heavens, to catch away the church unto himself in the event we refer to as the rapture, or until you die, you are bound on this planet in an earth suit, in a body, okay? And the body that we are inhabiting, by the way, you are a spirit, a soul, and you possess a body. As a human being, you are not fundamentally a body with a soul and a spirit. Rather, you are a spirit and soul that inhabits a body, okay? God did not plan for us in our salvation for joining his Holy Spirit to a person's old sin nature. He did not plan to give birth to spiritual Siamese twins, who are half-spirit children of Satan through Adam and half-spirit children of God through Christ. God would never set you up for guaranteed failure by making you a house divided against yourself. Again, these are review points from 2 weeks ago, okay? God did not make you a spiritual Siamese twin. He did not make you half a spirit child of Adam and half a spirit child of his son through Christ. He made you a new creature in Christ. He crucified your old man. Your old man was put to death through identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for which all things have been made new. Okay? So you are a new creature spiritually. You have the Spirit of God in your spirit. You have the life of God in you. You've been given the new heart, and the Spirit of God indwells your new heart as a believer. Okay? But you've been made a new creature in an old earth suit. So God would never set you up for guaranteed failure by making you a house divided against yourself. And I said, I am right there with you. I don't always feel this way. I don't always feel great about who and what I am when I behave and think and function and act, right? Because I know that I mess up and I think things that I shouldn't and I say things that I shouldn't and I behave in ways that are not becoming of the Scriptures, right? And so I understand that we don't always feel this way, but it's not about how we feel, it's about what the book says. God's Word says that you're a new creature in Jesus Christ, okay? And you're either going to orient your thinking and therefore your emotions to the truth of what God says in His Word, or you're going to be run amok and driven amok by your emotions that are going to be subject to circumstances and not anchored in the truth of the Word of God, okay? So I have to search the Word of God and figure out what is going on, okay? So the Christian does not have two conflicting identities, one loyal to God while the other half of you is equally loyal to Satan. So you are not a spiritual Siamese twin. You are not a schizophrenic saint. You are a new creature in an old earth suit. That's what you are as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Christians have one master, not two. A lost man only serves his master, and his master is the adversary. A saved man has the Spirit of God in him, and his master is God Almighty. You do not have a split personality disorder as a member of the body of Christ. Now, here's what happens, though. Your former master tempts you and badgers you to submit to him again through the flesh. And I said this. When the Bible talks about this, it doesn't talk about your flesh, my flesh, our flesh. It talks about the flesh. Okay? So does every saved member of the body of Christ deal with the flesh? Okay? And the flesh for you might look different than the flesh for me. All right? You have different ways of thinking, different ways of operating and behaving than I do, and vice versa. And so the flesh, I made it somewhat of a joke, but I was serious as well. The flesh is like Baskin Robbins. It's 31 flavors. Okay? You might have your flavor of flesh. I have my flavor of flesh, but we are all dealing with the flesh. Okay? So God's plan was to execute the rebellious man and give birth to a new spiritual creation, a new spiritual creature, one who adores him and his law and have his word and his spirit in your heart. Okay? But he placed this new man, as I said, into an old earth suit. And it has the same old brain. When you got saved, did you get a new brain? You did not get a new brain. So all the things that you had ingrained in there and stuck in there, all the highways, all the pathways that you have up in there, you did not just get a new one of those the moment you trusted Christ and got saved, right? So you have things, you have patterns of thinking, you have ways of operating, etc., that are ingrained in you. That is what the flesh is. And that is what we are struggling against as believers. We are not struggling against ourselves. We are struggling against the stinking thinking, the residual stuff that is still in the brain of the old man, okay? And this is what causes the problem for us as we begin to go through life. And so Satan tempts us through the flesh to follow the old ways and the old patterns and the old mechanisms that we had for dealing with life. Basically, another way to say this, he tries to get your new man, your new creature, your new identity to dance to the old tune. Okay? So the new man is born of Christ's resurrection from the grave. The power of sin is now limited to the body, and the flesh is a function of the brain. Okay? Now all that is reviewed quickly, and so let's go look at the verse now. Notice what it says. The flesh lusteth against the what? Now by the way, before we go any further, let me just say, 2 weeks ago I spent a whole hour talking about what I just went over in like 5 minutes. So if you want more about that, you're going to have to go revisit the last message, okay? But notice, it says the flesh lusteth, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So again, that verse is not talking about you being a spiritual Siamese twin. That verse is not talking about you being a schizophrenic saint. You are not a house divided against yourself. You have the Spirit of God, of the living God inside you, in your heart, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and then you have the flesh. You have these old ways of thinking and doing and behaving that you are dealing with. That is what the struggle is. Notice what it says. It says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Okay? Now the word lusteth there means to greatly desire. I'm going to try to use an illustration for you. Okay? How many of you, you don't have to raise hands, how many of you have a habit that when you sit down to watch a television program or a movie, you eat something? How many of you have that habit? Okay, I know a lot of you do. I know we have that habit. It's not a great habit to have, but you have that habit, right? Now, so think about this with me. Imagine sitting there to do that without eating. Do you not have a major desire to go to the fridge, to go get the chips, to go pop the popcorn, to go get whatever it is, so that you have the experience and the feeling and the whatever that you want to have that you're used to having in that circumstance, right? And so when you say, I'm not going to do that, do you have this sort of internal conflict about whether or not you're going to go do it or not? Now that's just a silly thing, a silly illustration related to, you know, whether or not you're going to eat something when you're watching the ball game or a movie or something, okay? But that's what I'm talking about. The flesh has desires. It has things that it wants to do because it's used to what? It's used to doing those things. And now when you start to follow a new path and follow the path of truth and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, your flesh is not going to like that, is it? It's going to fight against that. It's going to lust against the Spirit. There's going to be desires there that are going to be pulling you towards doing things the way you've always done them, even though maybe the way you've always done those things is contrary to the Word of God. You following that? So it says the flesh, lusteth against the Spirit. So does the flesh want to do what the Spirit wants you to do? What's the answer? No, the flesh does not want to do. Look at what it says. The flesh lusteth against the what? The Spirit, okay? So, if the Word of God says that fornication, let's say that one of the things that your flesh has historically struggled with is the issue of sexual sin and fornication. Okay? And now you're a believer, you understand what God's Word says, and you're desiring to follow God's plan for you and how that is laid out for you in the Word of God related to that issue. Okay? And now you're endeavoring to do what God said. Is the flesh going to be tempting you to go do it the way you've always done it? Okay? So it's going to be lusting against the Spirit. Now notice, and the Spirit against the what? The flesh. Then notice what it says. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye what? Now listen, when I read that verse, I used to teach this verse that you were a house divided against yourself. That you were a spiritual Siamese twin. That you had an old nature and a new nature at the same time. Okay? But I realize that that cannot be the case, because why in the world would God Almighty put His Holy Spirit in somebody, into an earthen vessel that was still corrupted, that was still dirty, that still was in its old state, okay? We have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ, but the fact is we're a new creature in an old earth suit. But We still have now this struggle, and the struggle is not you against yourself. The struggle is the Spirit of God versus the flesh, and this is what Paul's getting at here in the verse. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice, and these are contrary one to the other. Now, when it says the Greek word there translated contrary means to lie opposite. To lie opposite. Now, I've used this illustration a couple times already, right? What happens when you take the same ends of a magnet and try to stick them together? They repel each other, okay? They're contrary to each other. Well, that's the nature. The nature of the flesh and the Spirit is that they're like oil and water, okay? They're like the same ends of a magnet. They don't mix. They're contrary the one to the other, okay? So there are two contrary forces, if you will, vying for control as in your life as a believer. You have the flesh, the old ways of thinking and doing things that have the residual thinking left of the old man in your thoughts, in your brain, and then you have the new identity of who you are in Christ being the new creature in an old earth suit. Okay? So once again, due to the opposition now between what the Spirit wants and what the flesh wants, okay, it's impossible for you to please both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. Let me say it again. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. So the flesh wants what the flesh is against what the Spirit wants. Okay? And the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit is against what the flesh wants. And these, the Spirit and the flesh, are what? Contrary, opposites. They're contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So, in other words, you sort of know what the right thing to do is, but you find yourself operating contrary to what God's Word says. You ever had that experience? Okay, we've all had that experience. So the result of this is, the end of the verse, of ye, think about what it says, ye, that's plural, that's all the people there in Galatia, okay, ye cannot do the things that ye would. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? So, we talked about this when we went through chapter 2. So as a believer, you're dead and alive at the same time. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now look at the next phrase. Yet not I. So the life that Paul has, the life that you and I have, is not a life that is in and of who? Ourselves. It says, he says, yet not me. And the life which I now live where? In the flesh. So there's a statement. Has God put his life into an old earth suit, into an old fleshly earth suit? Okay? And he's desiring now, he's put Christ in there. Through Christ, he's put his life in there. And now he's desiring to live his life out through us, is the point. Notice the verse. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself what? For me. So he cannot do the things that ye would. See, here's the point. Religion and law-keeping, the main issue that Paul is addressing here in the book of Galatians, is all about you and I performing and doing right in our what? Flesh. Okay? He says, and ye cannot do. When you and I try to do it in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own performance, etc., etc., we cannot do it. Because the life that we live in the flesh is lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To do things right. It is us yielding to the Spirit of God and to the truth of God's Word that brings about the correct result. Are you following that? Okay? So he says, ye cannot do the things that ye would. When we go out in our own strength, in our own ability, in the flesh, to do the right thing, we're going to find an inability to perform that which we should do. Okay? So positionally, in the eyes of God, the believer has been freed from sin. However, experientially, as a believer, are you still in an earth suit? Are you still in a fleshly earth suit? And as a result, you... Come over with me to Romans 7. Come over with me to Romans 7. Come over with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, there's a lot said in Romans 7. Look at verse 8. Notice, look at verse, is the law sin? What's the answer? God forbid. Is there anything wrong with the law? No. What is the problem with the law? The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is who? It's me, it's you, it's us, okay? Notice what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. How do you know it's wrong to go 90 miles an hour down Lake Michigan Drive? There's a sign there that says what? Speed limit. What is the speed limit? What is it? Okay. 45, right? So the only way you know that it is wrong to go 90 miles an hour down Lake Michigan Drive out here in front of the church is because there's a sign there that says the speed limit is what? 45. Now think about the statement. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So Paul knew what sin was by the law stepping in and saying, this is prohibited. This is right and this is what? Wrong. Okay? Go to the next clause. Okay? Nay, I had not known sin by the law, for I had not known, now he's going to give an example, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not what? So, maybe Paul was desiring, something that his neighbor owned, okay? But he didn't really know what lust was until the law came in and says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey. Okay, cleaning that up for you from King James nomenclature. Okay. But you know what I'm saying, right? Thou shalt, so in other words, how does Paul know it's wrong to covet? He knows it's wrong to covet because the law comes in and says, thou shalt not what? How do you know it's wrong to go 90 miles an hour down Lake Michigan Drive? The law says, thou shalt go 45. Okay. So look at the verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was what? Was dead. Same chapter, go to verse 14. Notice. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under what? Now wait a minute, didn't Paul say in the previous chapter, verse 6, that his old man is crucified with Christ and is dead, buried, and taken out of the way, right? But now in chapter 7, he's saying here in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He's talking about his flesh. He's talking about his earth suit. That's what he's talking about. Is that thing still subject to sin? Is that thing still carnal, sold under sin? So you are spiritually redeemed. You are forgiven of all trespasses. But God has left you here on planet Earth as a new creature in an old earth suit. I know I keep saying that, but that is sort of like the big point. Same chapter, go to verse 23. Now watch. I see another law in my members. Now when he says his members, what is he talking about? He's talking about his what? His body. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my what? Mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law. The law of sin resides. The law of sin resides in the members. Okay? Now, hold your hand here and come back with me to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your hand there and come back with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 10. We read verse 10 2 weeks ago. Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without what? Now, for the nation of Israel in time past, that they have a physical circumcision in their flesh according to what God told Abraham to do. Okay? We as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a spiritual circumcision made without what? Hands. It is a spiritual of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Translation. When you got saved, that God the Holy Spirit performed a spiritual operation on you whereby your soul and spirit were cut away from the body of sins of the flesh. Okay? Before you were saved, were your soul and spirit joined hard to that body of, sin? And so therefore you were the servant of sin. All you knew how to do was serve what? Sin. But now that you're a believer and God has performed the circumcision made without hands and he's cut your soul and spirit away from your body, your body of flesh, now do you have the ability through a renewed mind, through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to take your body and use it now as a servant of righteousness unto holiness? You didn't have that ability before you were what? Saved. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him. Now watch. Through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Who performed this operation on you? God Almighty did. Go back to Romans chapter 7 and quickly grab chapter 6. Now, look at verse 5. No, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. Here it is. Knowing that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Now, think about this. Before you were saved, were you a servant of sin? Did you have any choice? You had no choice. That's who you were by identification, right? But now that you're saved, God has, with a circumcision made without hands, performed a spiritual operation on you. He's cut your soul and your spirit away from the body of the sins of the flesh. And so now we are a new creature spiritually. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. We have all the spiritual blessings that we talked about 2 weeks ago. But he's still placed you, while you're here on planet Earth, you're still in this body of flesh. The old man is crucified. You're not a spiritual Siamese twin. You're not a schizophrenic saint. You're not a house divided against yourself. You're a saint of the Most High God that is still struggling with the flesh. That's what you are. Now, look at verse 16. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that ye are his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now watch. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto what? See, now do you have the ability as a believer to obey unto God? Look at the next verse. But God be thanked that ye, what's the next word? Were. Is were. Past, present, or future tense? Past tense. That's who you were. That's your old identity. That's who you were in Adam. That's who you were before you were saved. That's not who you are when? Now. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye have become the servants of what? So now as a believer, are you the servant of sin anymore? No. Now has God made you with the ability to serve him. Be a servant of righteousness. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have, past tense, yielded, past tense, your members, servants unto uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now. So in your past, Did you yield your servants, your members, as servants of unrighteousness unto iniquity? That's what you did. That's what I did. That's what we all did, right? Notice the end of verse 19. Even so now, yield your members, servants of righteousness unto what? See, am I a new creature in an old earth suit? Now do I have the ability, through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to take these members that used to be instruments of wickedness and unrighteousness, etc. Now do I have the ability to take these members and yield them unto God as instruments of holiness unto righteousness? Do you have a new identity, folks? Okay? So, while we are circumcised, with the circumcision, I'm reading from my notes, while we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, we saw that in Colossians 2, until the day of redemption, we reside in a carnal physical body, controlled by physical processes and impulses in our brain. The physical carnal part of us has been sold to the master of sin, the sinful condition. Upon salvation, we have been given an undefiled spirit that can relate to who? To God. And the Holy Spirit within us desires obedience to the law of life in Christ Jesus. Come over to Romans 8. Before we go to Romans 8, go back to Romans 7. Before we go to Romans 8, go back to Romans 7. Look at verse 23 again. Look at verse 14 again. For sin shall not have, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under what? Sin. So he's talking about his physical, fleshly self. Look at verse 23. Same chapter, Romans 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So does Paul have a law in his members that is warring against the law of his mind? In his mind, does he want to do what's right? But warring against what's right and what he wants to do in his mind, does he have a law at work in his members that is tempting him to do what's what? Wrong. Verse 23, but I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my what? Members. Why am I reading these verses? I'm reading these verses because we're studying Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye what? Would. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. See, if you walk after the flesh, are you going to bring about in your life the self-condemnation that comes about through trying to keep the law? Whereas, if you walk after the Spirit, you will not have what? That condemnation. Now look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. Okay? Now last weekend, my wife and I, we flew to Florida and we flew home. Okay? We were aided by an airplane. I didn't just decide to teleport or fly like Superman or, you know, anything like that. We needed an airplane. And the reason we needed an airplane is because there's a law, a very powerful law in the physical world called gravity. And gravity keeps us all tied to planet Earth, right? Things that go up must come what? Down. So how do you overcome one law? The way you overcome the law of gravity is on the principle of a different law, the law of thrust and lift. If you get enough speed going and you get enough thrust and lift, can you fly and overcome gravity? Okay? That's what this is talking about. You have the law of sin. That's gravity. It's always pulling you towards what? But then you have the law of the life of Spirit in Christ Jesus. That's lift and thrust. And when you operate on the basis of that law, on the basis of a greater law, do you overcome the other thing that is working against you? Now, I'm using all that as an illustration for you to understand what's going on in these verses. Gravity's like the flesh. It just pulls you to the thing that you always want. You choose to operate by faith in God's Word on the principles of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and before long, you know what you're doing? You're able to overcome the law of what? Gravity. So go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay. So you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. You're going to put your feet on the ground. You're going to stand up after you've moaned and groaned. Okay. You're going to have some choices. How are you going to live your life tomorrow? Are you going to live your life on the basis of the law of sin and the law of gravity? Or are you going to live your life on the basis of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? On the basis of thrust and lift? How are you going to live tomorrow? And the day after that? And the day after that, right? Now here's the thing. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're not going to feel like any of the verses that we've gone over this morning are true. And you're going to have the enemy lying to you in your brain about who you are. Ah, what he said, that's not true. You're really a failure. You're really a terrible person. You're really unlovely and unworthy. And why would anybody love or care about you? Or whatever that negative self-talk is that you talk to yourself in your head. Okay? And you're going to be going through that. And you know what you're going to need to do? You're going to need to renew your mind. Okay? Because all that stuff that your brain is telling you about who and what you are, none of it's true. Unless it's aligned with what? The Word of God. So what do you need to do? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow. So this body, this earth suit now, because of my new identity in Christ, now again, can I take this body and can I offer a living sacrifice unto God? Okay? So again, notice again the living and dead stuff. Galatians 2:20, I'm alive, but I'm what? I'm dead, but I'm alive, but it's not me, it's who? It's Christ, right? Same kind of stuff here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable, that what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So they're not fleshly, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? See, the reality is that all of us have strongholds in our thinking. We have well-entrenched, fortified positions and the way we think about ourselves and the way that we think about life that are not in line with God's Word. But we have the ability to pull that down. Notice, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not you that's going to do this. It's going to be Christ in you that what? Does this. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. So when your feet hit the ground tomorrow, and your false and deceptive brain messages start telling you that you're less than and not adequate and not accepted and not loved, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, on and on and on, whatever it is, you know what you need to do? You need to say, that's not true. That's not what God's word says. That's not who I am. And you need to renew your mind to what's good and true and lovely and just and of a good report. And you need to think on those things. Okay? So the renewed mind, go back to Romans 12. So I'm like way off my notes right now, by the way. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word that is translated, transformed there, is the Greek word metamorphosis. So you've all had a science class where you talked about metamorphosis, right? The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Okay? It spins its little cocoon there and it wakes up a beautiful butterfly, right? And I'm being facetious, but that's what this verse says. This verse says that you can be transformed by the renewing of what? It's about changing your thinking. And you know what? When you change your thinking and you, by faith, act on what God's word says, you start to develop new patterns in your thought life. So the renewed mind, now listen to me, the renewed mind is to become the new master of the carnal brain. The renewed mind is to be the new master of the carnal brain and transform it into a servant of righteousness. The renewed mind is to be the new master of the carnal brain and transform it into a servant of righteousness. The believer is still going to be tempted through the flesh, i.e. the residual stinking thinking of the old man. However, because the Spirit of God indwells the believer now belongs to Christ. There is now an internal battle in your inner man that did not exist before you got what? Saved. That's what, go back to Galatians chapter 5. That's what this verse is talking about. Verse 17, this flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you want. You trying to perform what's right of your own will, of your own strength, of your own effort, of your own ability, you're going to end up like Paul in Romans 7. Okay? As saints, as members of, as believers, we do not have to let our deceptive brain messages run our lives. We are not our brains. Okay? What's a deceptive brain message? A deceptive brain message is any false or inaccurate thought or any unhelpful or distracting impulse, urge, or desire that takes you away from the true identity of who you are in Jesus Christ. Okay? Deceptive brain messages, thoughts, urges, desires, uncomfortable physical or emotional sensations, habitual unhealthy responses, and momentary relief of distress. All that can be related to deceptive what? Brain messages, okay? I've used this illustration before, I'll use it again, all right? How many of you grew up going to your friends' birthday parties where they would have pizza? Mark, you can identify, okay? And it was always a contest to see who could eat the most pizza. At least it was with the guys, okay? You get women together eating pizza, and they eat like birds. Only two slices, okay? Not for the guys. You get the pizza in front of the guys, and it's like on, right? And so I would go to these birthday parties, and my friends would be there, and we would, you know, try to eat the other one under the table and how much pizza we could eat, right? And I am telling you to this day, you can ask my wife, you put a pizza on a table in front of me, and my brain goes straight back to that 12-year-old kid, and it's on, man. It's on, and I'll kill you. I'll eat more pizza than you. Now, you're laughing at that, and I'm trying to be funny a little bit, but I'm serious. That's the way this works, right? Unless you renew your what? See, I'm being silly, but I have to renew my mind about pizza and a lot of other things. Okay? But so do you. Now, yours might not be pizza, yours might be something else, right? But my point is, do you have an ingrained pathway, a coping mechanism, a way of dealing with things, where the moment you even look at that thing, or hear that thing, or see that thing, you go straight back to the way you've always thought about it? Like that. That fast. That quick. Why? Because there's a well-worn path there in your brain respected to that. When you renew your mind, what do? You start to develop new what? Pathways. So this cycle of how habits and this cycle of what I'm talking about right now is how habits and addictions are formed. And walking this pathway repeatedly ingrains it into your brain. Go to Romans 8. Now, we could talk about pizza. We could talk about eating snacks during a movie, TV, or a ball game. And those are, you know, those are things that you just do, right? But now as a believer, in other words, the things that I'm using as examples are not necessarily like the worst examples of the flesh that we could give, right? We could talk about much worse things. We could talk about, you know, all sorts of debauched, decadent, sinful activity that we could engage ourselves in, okay? But go to Romans 8. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? The Spirit of God. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God in you. Is the Spirit of God always advocating for the truth of God's word in your life? The answer is what? Yes. The answer is yes. So you have the Spirit of God, you have God's truth, you have God's word, and you have the flesh, the stinking thinking, the ingrained brain pathways, and these are warring with what? Each other. You are not warring against yourself. You're not a house divided against yourself. You're not a schizophrenic saint. You're not a spiritual Siamese twin. You are a new creature in an old earth suit. And in that old earth suit, you have your old way of thinking. Okay? Come back with me to Galatians 5. I got to figure out a way to wrap this up. And we did start late, by the way. So, verse 17, Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Notice verse 18. What's the first word of verse 18? But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? And you say, when you read verse 18, you're like, wait a minute, I thought you were talking about the flesh. Because in verse 8, verse 16 and 17, he's talking about what? The flesh. Now in verse 18, what does he say? Verse 8, so verse 17, for the flesh lusts against Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you led the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. What? I thought you were talking about the flesh. You understand that the flesh and the law go together. Because the law excites your flesh and stirs your flesh to action. So you need to notice the connection in the passage between the work of the flesh and the law. What does the law require? What does the law require? The law requires the performance of the flesh to keep it. But you're not under it as a believer. And had the Galatians fallen for the lie that they would be made perfect by the flesh? Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. Go look at it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How do they get the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. But as somebody now lied to them and said, no, you can perfect that and you can get more of the Spirit by keeping what? So then you come over to chapter 5, and he's talking about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. And then he says all of a sudden in verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under what? So what does the law require? The law requires the performance of your flesh. What can we conclude then about following the law? Following the law will make you more likely to fulfill and walk in the works of what? The flesh. Because the law is flesh fertilizer. It fertilizes your what? Your flesh. I've talked about this before. I read a book about religious experience. And these brain researchers, they took Catholic nuns who were saying the rosary prayers, handling rosary beads, and they took Buddhist monks doing their meditation. The same brain centers were lit up in the brain when the nuns were doing their prayers with the rosary beads as what was lit up in the monks when they were doing their meditation and religious ritual. Okay, so is there a pleasure gratification center in the brain that gets very excited when it does stuff? And what Paul is saying is it's not about that thing, it's about the Spirit of God. It's about walking after the Spirit. And I want to say one more thing before I close. Look at verse 18. But if you by led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is an objective standard, okay? The Holy Spirit leads no believer today to follow the law. So if you find yourself off keeping the law or performance-based acceptance, I'll love you if, I'll accept you if, any of those types of systems, you can guarantee it based upon the authority of that verse that God the Holy Spirit did not lead you to that thinking. Your flesh did. And I'm telling you guys, people that get involved in this are the most self-righteous, sanctimonious people on the face of the earth. Because all they do is they look at how they're better than everybody else. They're like the guys in the story of the Good Samaritan who just, they can't even be bothered to what? Help the guy. The Holy Spirit leads no believer today to follow the law. So, listen to me. I don't care. You can say, man, that's, I don't care who's saying it, what preacher says it, how big their ministry is, how many books they've written, how many letters are after their name. If they're trying to get you to keep the law, run away as fast as you can, because it is not God the Holy Spirit leading that man in that ministry to tell you that. It is not. God the Holy Spirit today, through the objective standard of His Word, Galatians 5:18, does not lead any man to follow what? The law. If you find yourself operating in your life on any kind of a performance-based acceptance system, it is not God the Holy Spirit doing it. It is you. It is your flesh. It is not God. I don't know how to say it any more clear than that. You say, well, how do I know if I'm walking after the flesh? Well, lucky for us, we have verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are what? So is he going to tell you what they are? And we don't have time to get into that this morning. But there's a clear, logical progression of thought through this passage. It is not you. It is not me. It is not us. We cannot do the things that we would. It is the Spirit of God in us. It is His life in us. The life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself what? For me. It's not I. It's who? It's Christ. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. I pray we'd have clarity about these issues. I pray that the truth of what the Word is saying will not be clouded by potential clumsy explanations on my part, but that it'll ring through and true, and that we can, by faith, operate on the basis of what's right and what's true. Lord, we pray for this coming weekend in our Bible conference. We pray that it'll be edifying and encouraging. We're grateful for all those who have already said they would help in different capacities. We pray for the outstanding needs that we still might have, that there would be a way to have those needs filled. Lord, we pray for the speakers as they prepare and for the folks as they travel, that this will be a time of encouragement and edification from your word. And Lord, we pray for all of us here this morning that in the meantime, as we, as I said in the message, get up tomorrow morning and put our feet on the ground, that we won't listen to deceptive brain messages, that we won't listen to things that aren't true, that we'll listen to you and to your word and allow the Spirit that's advocating for the truth of God in our lives to do that, to do His work, and that we would